this maybe a review, but it's good that we review sometimes. And I'm going to get into some new material, no doubt, if we have time. But what I want to share,
I don't know if I have my Bible out there.
what I want to share is with from the Book of Revelation, and still a lot of misunderstanding of this book. And so I wanted to dispute some of the things that people say about this book. First of all, number one is where it says people say it's the revelation to John. It's not the revelation to John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Make that clear. Everything in this book speaks of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, everything in the whole book of the Bible, from the first verse to the last verse, talks of Jesus Christ. So, second, now where I want to start is in Revelation chapter 6. And this would be the seals, the seven seals. And so I'm going to hurry up and start because there's a lot we need to do here. So I'm going to go pretty quick, I think. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the sound of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, so the first horse, the first seal, is that of the white horse. Now, most people in Christendom will say, well, that's the horse of Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing there is Jesus Christ coming on a white horse. And I dispute that because I do not believe that. I know in Revelation 19, where you do see Jesus Christ on his white horse, but this is not necessarily that horse. And in any case, I refute that it's Jesus Christ. Rather, I believe it's the Antichrist. And why I say that is because everything in chapter 6 correlates or parallels what Jesus said in Matthew 24. So scripture interprets scripture. So keep your place in, if you can, in Revelation chapter 6, but go to Matthew 24. We're going to bounce back and forth, all right? So Matthew 24 is, to me, the best dissertation of the end times, the longest one, and the one given by Jesus Christ. And he said, when the apostles asked him, verse two, verse three, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Well, that's a bad translation. It should be the end of the age. Okay, so they're asking, when will it be your coming, and when will the end of the age come? And here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many." Okay? So clearly, the first thing that Jesus warns us about is great deception during this time, prior to the end of his coming back. And actually, that's the first thing, it's also the last thing. And I believe four times in this dissertation, he talks about deception. So I say that first horse is deception because it's not Christ coming back, but rather the Antichrist. And what I want to say in John chapter 5. To prove that, John, hold on. I think it's John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse, where do I want to start here? Testify me. Okay, verse 39. John 5, 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, and you have not known the love of the Father in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So there again is a warning that Jesus came, and he wasn't received by his own people. But another's going to come, in as an imposter, and him that is Antichrist, him you will receive. And also, before we leave that horse, it talks about him. He had a bow, but no arrows. So, in essence, what that means is that he was preaching peace, but was preparing for war. Right? So, to me, that's clear that that is deception, which Jesus warned against. The second seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a voice. I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him, who sat thereupon and took peace from the earth, and that he should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. All right, so the second thing we see here, the second horse, the second seal, was war. And going back to Matthew 24, Jesus continues on and says in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All right, let me say something about these seals, about Revelation in general, that, yes, we're talking here specifically about the last 7 years, or narrowing it down to the last 3.5 years, that would be the Great Tribulation. But these things that we're seeing here with the seven seals, you actually could say it describes the whole church age, from the first coming of Jesus Christ, where he was killed, buried, and resurrected, up until the end. And what we're seeing here in the seals is just a general accounting of everything that's happened, even from the time of Christ. But it's going to accelerate when we get further on into the trumpet judgments. You'll see the acceleration. But here we're seeing in these seven seals just what's happened even since the first advent of Jesus Christ. And we know that there's always been wars. And Jesus says, "Be not concerned or be not troubled, for these things must come to pass." All right. Now, the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the fourth beast say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, you hurt not the wine nor the oil." Okay, so this is the third seal is famine. All right, so now you go back to 24. What Jesus said, there shall arise a nation in verse 7. There shall be shall come arise nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquake in diverse places. And these are the beginnings of sorrow. So again, the end is not yet, is what he's saying. These things have to happen, and they're actually, in a sense, normal place when you look at the history of the earth and mankind, even from the first advent of Jesus Christ. All right. So that famine. Oh, by the way, talking about famine, there's a couple of verses before we leave it. I don't know if we looked at this before or not, but when it talks about famine coming, and it's coming upon the whole earth in the end times, you know, during the acceleration. So in Psalms 37, I just want to look at a couple of Psalms just to comfort you, his people. Psalms 37, verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Amen. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Amen. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And this is what we're talking about. The last 3.5 years, we could call the evil time. Of course, again, we could call all the years upon the earth of mankind, we could say is the evil time, because its prince of this world is Satan. So the world and all the times are evil. However, it says in verse 19. Where am I? What did I just read? They shall not be ashamed. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Okay? So God's people don't have to worry about the days of famine. Hold on. No. Okay. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and the smoke they shall consume away. All right, so again, and while we're in Psalms, another one, 33:19. Behold, 18. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them who fear him, upon them who hope in his mercy, which is us, to deliver their souls from death, to keep them alive in famine. So clearly, God is able to nourish us and keep us in the times of famine. And you know, last week, Mark gave a good word about Elkanah and how in the time of famine, he decided to cut and run, even though the Lord didn't tell him to do that. You know, and it caused great destruction to him and his family. So in the time of famine, we don't have to worry or be consumed or try to run someplace to get food. God, he shall supply. All right. I'm losing my place in scripture here. All right, so now we're going to the fourth seal. And when he had opened, I'm in verse 7 now of Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened, by the way, I know I'm going fast. If I'm going too fast, tell me and I'll slow down. But I'm trying to get this. There's a lot to cover here. So, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and I behold a pale horse. And this speaks of death. His name was set upon it. Him was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him, that a fourth part of the earth to kill by the sword, with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So again, Now go back to 24, Matthew 24. Okay, so we're talking about war, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All of these will bring about death. But it says these in verse 8, these are the beginnings of sorrow. Okay, in other words, that's not even into the last half of the Great Tribulation yet. All right. And what I want, let's go back to the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw upon the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which he had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them who dwell on the earth?" And the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, as it were, that it should be fulfilled. All right, so the fifth seal is clearly those of those God's people that have been martyred. And again, we could look at that as the in the Great Tribulation, which many again of God's people will be martyred, but it's been going on since the first advent. So, you know, these things are basically a common occurrence for God's people, not only back in the Old Testament, but the people that are in the church, the body of Christ, have been martyred. So, and Jesus warned about that in 24, verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of nation for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets shall arrive and deceive many. There again, the third time he talks about deception. All right. And God's people, many of God's people will be taken in by that. And many of those people will actually betray other brothers and sisters to gain favor with the Antichrist. Okay. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. This is what we're talking about. But he who shall endure till the end shall be saved. Right? That's an important verse. He who endures till the end shall be saved. For the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness for all nations. Then shall the end come. All right, so back in, well, now you go to the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, I'm in verse 12 now of Revelation. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as the fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Okay, who shall be able to stand? Go back to Matthew 24, verse 13, what we just read. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And then you look at all this happening, and it says, the last verse is, who shall be able to stand? So the time is coming when at the very end, whenever it talks about in scripture, a passage like this, where we just read, and now I'm going to come to Matthew 24, verse 27. We'll start there. Well, before that, again, it talks about Jesus' warning about deception for the fourth time in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show many signs and wonders, inasmuch as it was possible to deceive the very elect. And we know that, okay, here it could be talking about just before the return of Christ. But again, generally speaking, this has been happening, throughout the whole church age. And even now, this what's being preached by many of the big churches, those that call the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity message, it's all it's another gospel that they're preaching. Okay, it's not the true gospel. Jesus never preached that. So the elect, we know that the elect is being deceived by that. The very elect could be speaking even of the sons of God, that don't think that you and I are beyond deception. Okay. Keep your eye upon the Lord. Keep your eye on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Those are your two witnesses that will keep you from deception. All right. So now, when you talk about the sixth seal that we just read about great earthquake and the sky and the moon becoming as blood. Now look what Jesus said in chapter 24, verse 27. For as lightning comes out of the east and is shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever, wherever the carcass is, there the angels will be gathered together immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, this is at the very end of time. Whenever you see and hear the passage about the stars falling from heaven, the sky, turning black, the moon becoming as blood, this is at the very end, just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. Which again, the tribes of the Son of the Earth mourn, exactly what the Revelation chapter 6 talks about, the men, all the men mourning and saying, to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from he who is to come. And of course, like I said before, who shall be able to stand in that time? All right, now I think I'm gonna skip chapter 7, because it has to do with the 144 Jews. Well, let me just talk about the 144 Jews. All right, that number is symbolic, as you know. 144 is 12 times 12 and 10 times 10 times 10, all right, which is the 1,000. So you've got the 12 tribes, those who would come out of Israel in the end times, and the 12 apostles, which would be the church, the Gentile church. They would be combined to make up the church in the end times, both Jews and Gentiles. And 10 times 10 times 10, 10 is the number of of judgment, of human responsibility, of perfection or completeness. So it would be this end time people, that the end time people in the Great Tribulation period, the 144,000, which we attribute to being, or I attribute, I think Mark also does, to be the sons of God, right? That would be the people that will be used prior to the Lord's coming upon the return. All right, but I want to get to 7th seal. Well, the 7th seal. And when he had opened it, I'm in chapter 8. When he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So, the first time we see silence in heaven. So, this means that there is an intense expectation of what is about to come upon the world. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and them which had the seven trumpets. And another angel, by the way, this says that these are the seven angels. They are called those that the present angels, those that stand before God. These are particular angels that we called the angels of presence. And another angel came and stood, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it for the with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints. See that this is our prayers going forth, combining with the angels' prayers, okay, which ascend up before heaven out of the angels' hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes, okay? And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves for to sound. So there, that now what is happening is the seventh seal is actually introducing the first trumpet. And again, it goes back, what we just read goes back to Matthew 24, verse 21. All right. And I don't want to go back there again. All right. So what I just described to you in the the field judgments was just a general overview of the last 7 years, or the last 2,000 plus years of the church age. Now, however, when you get to the trumpet judgments, you get specific details of what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years. And actually, it's even less than that. It's here is a matter of months. Matter of fact, in one place, it talks about the fifth trumpet is actually specifies 5 months. But anyway, let me go really quick through this very quickly. The first angel came down, and hail and fire mingled with blood were cast upon the earth, and it burned up. One third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned. Think about that. Think about what happens. One third of all the trees on the earth and all the grass. The second trumpet was one third of the sea became blood, right? And the third, a third of the creatures in the sea died. All right, so think about the devastation that's going to happen there. The third trumpet was a third of the fresh waters became wormwood, which was became poison. You know, one third of the whole earth's waters you cannot drink. And you know, you have to have fresh water in order to survive. The fourth one was whoa, I'm in verse 13 now. Well, let me read verse 12. Fourth angel sounded, and there was a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of part of it were darkened, and the sun and the third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, now we're back again to where we see this final judgment before the coming of Jesus Christ, where, the moon is darkened, the sun doesn't give its light, the stars fall. And I beheard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" By the way, that "whoa" is the Greek word iota, and it means "alas, how dreadful!" So, alas, how dreadful to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three, which were yet to sound. So even worse than what you've already seen, it's already happened. It's gonna be worse. And in verse 9, we see that the fifth angel and a star from heaven came upon the earth. Okay, now this is bad, because now what's happening is that you're opening up the bottomless pit, and all of the demonic forces are coming upon the earth. Okay, and I, just for the sake of time, I'm gonna skip down through this here. But verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. In other words, the people would not be killed, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So again, living in really horrible times, but not so for the people of God. The sixth trumpet sounded, and a voice from heaven, from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels from the great river Euphrates." Okay, so just for the sake of time, this I want, because I want to get to some of the other things that are deceptive, that's being preached in the body of Christ. All right. All right. Verse chapter 10. I don't want to skip over this. This is important. All right. So another angel from heaven came, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up these things of the seventh thunders uttered, and write them not." So this is the first time we see something different here, because every other place John was to write these things. But here specifically, the angel said, "Don't write them, seal them up." And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his head to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are in, and the earth and the things which therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Right? Interesting verse. That there should be time no longer. In the days of his voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. All right. Now, the mystery of God here is to be finished. And what is that mystery? All right. If you go back to Revelation 6, go back to Revelation 6, 9, back to where we were. In the seals. Remember this, the fifth seal was those people that were martyred. Okay, God's people through the ages that have been martyred. And they are saying, how long, Lord? How long will you not judge and avenge our blood? Now, I want to go through a couple other scriptures to show you exactly what this mystery is. Psalms 94. So bear with me. Psalms 94. Verses 3 and 4. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. Okay, so there again, the psalmist is saying, how long, Lord? Zechariah 1:12. Zechariah 1:12. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have had indignation these 67 years? Again, God's people asking, how long? How long is it going to be, Lord? Habakkuk is this way. Habakkuk. Come on. Gotta get finished with it. Oh, it's Malachi. All right. Gotta find Habakkuk. Went the wrong way. Habakkuk 1:12. Here we are. No, Habakkuk 1. Chapter 2. No, verse 2. Again, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Even cry out unto you the violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those who rise up strife and contention. Okay, so again, Deuteronomy 32. Way back, Deuteronomy 32. What I'm trying to show you is this has been going on throughout the ages. 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations and his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto the land and to his people. So God has promised that he will avenge us, but we keep crying out, how long? When's it going to come? Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her dead. All right. Now, in the New Testament, you've got a couple of verses. Matthew 23. Matthew 23:35. Well, what's 34? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias. Okay. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And one more, Luke 18. Luke 18, 7. And there's a lot more that I could have used, but I didn't. Luke 7. Okay. Luke 18, verse 7. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and you shall, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, it says he will avenge them speedily. Well, according to the people crying out, his people saying, how long? You know, when God talks about speedily, time, you know, it's different than the way we think it should be. All right. So in any case, here is the mystery that we go back into Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. Okay, the mystery that has not been revealed, okay, until it be finished. And here is the mystery. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 11, the seventh trumpet. To me, this is describing the mystery of those people, of God's people throughout the ages, that are saying, how long is it going to be before our blood is avenged? And here is the mystery to be revealed. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats and upon their faces worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord, the Lord of God Almighty, which are and was and is to come, because you have taken to yourself the great power and have reigned. Okay, so in other words, a time is coming soon that God's people will be avenged. God has not forgotten his promises. All right. How am I fixing the time? Okay. All right. All right. I'm doing okay. Now, again, we can talk about this little book. I just want to say something back in chapter 10. This little book that, remember, John was told, don't write this, seal it up. It's a mystery. And then we're looking now at this little book that the angel said Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Okay, that to me speaks of something here that God, I think, wants to say to us. You know, the fact is that in our mouth, the word of God is always sweet. Okay, we can go back to the psalmist where, you know, it says how sweet is the word of the Lord. So it's sweet in our mouth, but in our stomach, it becomes bitter. And why is that? Because it speaks of judgment, okay? And judgment is bitter. And, you know, this brings me back to something that I've always wondered about in the movie called Schindler's List. I don't know how many of you ever watched that movie. I think you watch it once, and that's all you want to watch it. But anyway, it's a great movie, and it's historic that this man, Schindler, a German, seen the atrocities that was being done to the Jewish people. And him being an entrepreneur and a businessman, he needed help in his factory to keep the German war machine going. And the people he recruited were natural Jews, because he knew that they would be killed, and he went and jeopardized his own life to take these people into his factory to save them. And when the whole movie ended, the very end, it was you know, they were saying, you know, what a righteous man he was and what he did. He saved, I don't know, dozens of Jewish people from certain death, and he was doing this by the money, using the money that he had. He was in essence buying their life. And at the end, when they said, you know, what a wonderful man he was, he said he looked at, as I recall, he looked at the vehicles that he had, you know, beautiful vehicles. And he said, I could have done more. You know, think about it. He said, yeah, what I did was fine, but he said, it wasn't enough. I could have done more, you know, and it makes me wonder about my own life, you know, and maybe you should hear this too, that when we stand before the Lord, you know, and we think we're going to have, you know, the great rewards, and yet would there not be a bitterness in our soul, because we might be thinking, I could have done more, you know. I am constantly reaching the people every day, you know, with the gospel. But because that's what God called me to do. He didn't call all you to do what I do, but that's what he called me to do. But I keep wondering, you know, did I do enough? People walk by me and I didn't have tracts with me, or I didn't fast enough hand it to them. And I often wonder, did I miss something there, Lord? You know, and I don't know. It's just a thought that I have, and something to think about, that would it be in the time of judgment, would there not be bitterness when we see certain people that we didn't speak to about the goodness of God and speak the gospel to them? Anyway, okay. So let me finish with this, all right? Chapter 11. There's a lot more we could do here, but this is what I want to talk. These last two verses I will finish with. And there was given me a reed likened unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them which worship therein. But the court which is without, leave out, and measure it not, for it has been given a Gentile to tread underfoot 42 months. All right. Now, Mark talked about this a couple of weeks back, and he rightfully said when talk about measuring, that this is a means of evaluating, okay? But it's also a means of protection, okay? Because when you measure the temple, the altar, and them that dwell within, they are protected. Because the next verse says, don't measure the outer court because there's no sense. It's been given to be tread and destroyed. So what you measure is that which is protected by God. All right. So let's look at what's being said here. The people, the many scholars, many pastors preach that in the end times, what's going to happen is the Jews will build the temple in Jerusalem, and they will set up sacrifices there, altar and sacrifices. And again, there's three temples, okay? God does everything in threes. There's a verse in I think it's Proverbs 22:20. It says, God says, have I not spoken to you excellent things, that you would know the word of God and be able to prophesy by it. That word excellent is the Hebrew word chelish, and it means threefold things. And this is why we always speak of things in threes. All right. So there's three temples. The first temple was Solomon's temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The second temple was that of Ezra and Zerubbabel, which was improved by Herod. And that was the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. Now, so the, but they, we know there's a third temple coming. And the Hebrews, the people there, the Hasidic Jews, say that they will rebuild the temple when they're, when they're given the chance to do it. Now, here's the thing. You realize that from the time of 70 AD till the time that the Muslims built the mosque on the site of the temple was over 700 years that the Jewish people could have rebuilt that temple, but they didn't do it. And that to me is the sovereignty of God not allowing them to do it, because it would be an abomination. And it will be an abomination if they rebuild the temple and start going back to animal sacrifices. So the third temple, what is the third temple? If it's not that, then you go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 6, I think, is where I'm going to start. Okay. Yeah, Jesus saying, what I say unto you in this place is one greater than the temple. For if you know what this means, I have mercy in our sacrifice. Okay, so in this place is one greater than the temple. The temple there, that they were looking at and talking about is the Greek word Koinonia, which means the physical temple in Jerusalem. But if you go to John chapter 2, and when he was talking about in this place is one greater than the temple, of course he was talking about himself. John chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "What signs do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple." There he was talking, that word there is the Greek word onios, which means the temple, the place of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a different word than the temple in Jerusalem. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years is the temple building, and you will rear it up in 3 days. And he spoke of the temple of his body, Anos, okay, dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the true temple. You can always go to Paul for revelation, you know? Love the epistles of Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile this temple, God will destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then, of course, we can go into 2 Corinthians where he reiterates that. But I think you all know. Forget about this temple in Jerusalem that everybody says they got to rebuild. That would be an abomination to God. And I don't believe he's going to allow it. Okay? He didn't allow them to build the temple over 700 years. He's not going to allow it in the last 3.5 years. Okay? Now, the altar. Let's talk about the altar. We know it's not the brazen altar, because that is going to be destroyed. The next verse says it's going to be destroyed. So we're talking about the golden altar. Now, the altar is where you're the place of sacrifice. So if we go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? That's is your reasonable service. Why? Because it's the very thing that Jesus did, presenting his body as a sacrifice. Okay? And if you go to Ephesians 5, verse 2, gotta find it here. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 2. No, okay. Let me start in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Okay? We are to be followers of God. What did God do? He presented his body as a living sacrifice. And walk in love as Christ has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling savor. That's the sacrifice. That is the sacrifice that God is looking for. All right, now the third thing that's to be evaluated is the people that dwell therein. All right, back in Revelation, let's go back there again. And I'm finishing up here quickly. Where was I? Revelation chapter 10, is it? Yeah, chapter 11. Okay, so we talked about, okay, now again, most people think that they're talking here about the Jewish people that are going to come forth. This 144,000 are natural Jews that will come forth in the last 3.5 years. All right? It's not. Okay? It's not. And I'm just going to give you a couple of verses because we're short of time. Go back again to Romans chapter 11. Yeah. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and she'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay? My covenant upon them. All right. So, Paul here is saying all Israel will be saved. All right, so go back to Romans 9, chapter 27. Israel cried out, Isaiah cried out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel should be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What? I thought Paul just said all Israel will be saved. Well, let's go to Zechariah, who also prophesied about the nation of Israel and how many would be saved. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and a third shall be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall be called by my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Okay, so what in the world are you saying, Paul, that all Israel is going to be saved? And we just found out that you already said that a remnant will be saved. And here's Zechariah saying, no, it's only a third that's going to be saved. Okay, so go to Romans chapter 9. And this should explain it. If I can find where I want to be. Okay. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory? And the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Those are our fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, blessed forever, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are called Israel. Because neither are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. So that clearly explains that it's not the ethnic Jews that will be saved during this time, but it is spiritual Israel, those that will come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved. So those are the ones that God is going to measure and protect, even as it says in Let me finish with this. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll find Ephesians. Hold on. It's after Galatians. And we will be done. And wow. Ephesians chapter 2, and I will start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off, I mean, nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even now that enmity is God and man caused by sin, way back in Genesis chapter 3. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, both by the cross, and having slain the enmity therein, and came and preached peace unto us which were afar off, and to them which were not. So he preached to us who were afar off, Gentiles, and to them who were not, that is, the Jews. For through him we both have access to one spirit unto the fathers. And it goes on to say, now we are no longer strangers and foreigners to what God had from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, we have come to the fullness of of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as those Jews in the last days, by the preaching of the sons of God, will come and realize that what they had done, and they will turn at least one third, according to the prophet, that one third would come to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed their Messiah and spiritual Israel. All will be saved. Amen.